Take your Bibles, please. The book of Luke, chapter number 17. Luke chapter 17. If you'll turn to Genesis and make a hard right, you'll come to Luke chapter number 17. It's Memorial Day weekend, and I'm feeling festive. And so I brought you all something, something I'm sure you've never had, but always have wanted just for the holiday weekend. I've brought you a brief sermon. Ain't that a blessing? You see how I did that with him over here? I was worried about it this morning. I looked, it was 12:25 when I finished, and I asked somebody, what time do y'all usually get out? And he said, oh, about this time. Amen. Well, let's get started, shall we? You come with me to Luke chapter number 17. And I want to pick up our reading in verse number 11. Read down to about verse number 19. Luke chapter number 17 and verse number 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Hallelujah. Praise God. I like what the preacher said a while ago. Repentance. Help me, somebody. Repentance. And you don't hear that preached much. But these men all turned from whichever direction they were going to whichever direction Jesus told them to go. That is the definition of repentance. They turn, honey. Whoa, hallelujah, honey. Jesus told them to go that way, and they went, and the Bible said they were cleansed. 10 lepers cleansed. Ain't that a blessing? What verse are we? Oh, verse number 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Watch this now. See, does this sound familiar to you, church? Thy faith hath made thee whole. Hallelujah. Do you love your Bible? I hope if anything else, by the time today is over with, you'll love your Bible a little bit more. Let's pray together. Would you pray with me? Our Father, thank you for the reading of the Word of God, and I pray you'd help us in the preaching of it. Lord, if preaching is going to be what you designed for it to be, you'll have to help us tonight. Guide us and guard us and govern us as we stand behind the sacred desk. Lord Jesus, get glory and honor and praise out of the preaching time, and we'll thank you for that and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I mentioned it, and I want to mention it quickly again tonight, that most of what we do in the private. Please tell me that the only time you practice Christianity is not in the public eye. No, we got a word for that kind of crowd. Most of what we do privately, secretly, between us and God alone. And that's real Christianity. A real Christian is like an iceberg, cold and hot. No, I'm kidding. 80% below the surface. Only about 20% is visible. And that's how your walk with God ought to be. You ought not have to walk around bragging about what you did for the glory of God. It ought to be just between you and God. But I want you to notice with me that there are public aspects of Christianity, things that you cannot do in the private. This morning we looked at the woman with the issue of blood, and Jesus forced her to testify in front of a bunch of strangers about how she just got saved. That's the power of a public profession. I'm not going to get there because we don't have another service, but Jesus said this phrase, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." One other time in Mark's gospel, chapter number 10, to blind Bartimaeus. You're a Bible reader, you're familiar that he sat outside the city of Jericho and cried with a loud voice when he heard Jesus was passing by. That's the power of a public prayer. Now it don't get no more private in Christianity than our prayer life. Your prayer life, you ought to have a secret place. You ought to have a private place where you can go and talk to God. But even in prayer, there are times when we ought to gather together with like-minded believers and pray one for another. Oh, I need somebody to help me. We usually do it on a Wednesday night around our place. That's called prayer meeting night. We get together and pray. There's three types of prayer. There's closet prayer. That's just between you and God. Then there's covenant prayer. That's when somebody, here's what the Bible said, where any two shall agree on anything. That's when you covenant with somebody and pray together about some certain thing. And then there's church prayer. I'm going to tell you, there ain't nothing like gathering in by something real special about coming to pray at church. Something, you know why we invite you to come to the altar? Because there's something about praying at the house of God. Jesus said, "My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." You can get a hold of God at the house of God. Somebody say amen. Well, I ain't going to get to preach on that one. That's Mark chapter number 10, blind Bartimaeus and the power of a public prayer. Y'all want to hear that one? You got to bring me back. Amen. That's how this thing works. Ain't no free, buy one, get one free sermons, not in today's economy. Look in Luke 17. And Jesus is commending this disciple. Let me give you the comparisons before I give you the contrast. All 10 men were lepers. They all had leprosy. I don't know if you know anything about leprosy in the Bible, but it was the worst thing that could happen to anybody. Leprosy would separate you from your family. You couldn't go home. You couldn't go to town. You couldn't go around your loved ones. You couldn't go to church. You had to stand afar off and put a napkin over your mouth and cry unclean. And you couldn't go around anybody you cared about. It was a uncleanness. And it is a picture and a type of sin. I didn't know a whole lot about leprosy, preacher, till we had in Brother Tommy Tillman. I don't know if any of y'all ever knew about Brother Tommy Tillman from the Chattanooga area. He was a missionary to the leper colonies of Thailand. And he would go and minister to those lepers. And this is what he told us about leprosy. He said it attacks the extremities. He said it'll take your fingers first. Your fingers will literally rot and fall off. Then your ears and then your nose. He said leprosy takes things from you. That's exactly what sin does. You know why the preacher's always preaching on sin? Because he don't want you to get into sin. Because if you get into sin, sin's liable to get into you. And if sin gets into you, it'll take things from you. God-given things that you need that you'll never get back. They all suffered from the same problem. They all cried out to Jesus. They all received the same command, go show yourself to the priest. And when they turned, they were cleansed. They were all saved. Hallelujah. Jesus is a great Savior. But one of them, now I'm not going to preach on where are the nine, I don't know where they're at, but I know where this one went. One of them, look at verse number 15, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice, the Bible said, glorified God. Here's what Jesus said that he did in verse number 18. They are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. You know what this man did? He gave God glory. Do you know that glory is the one thing that you and I have that God did not give us to start with, to give to him? Help me, somebody. Say, I tithe. Well, bless your heart. Guess who gave you that job? Who furthermore gave you the strength in your body to work that job? Help me, somebody. Have you ever got up in the morning and looked yourself in the mirror and said, all right, now lungs, y'all got to pump some air into this body. I got pulp wood to haul today. No, it don't work that way. Involuntary. God does that. Your heart beats because God wants it to. Your lungs are pumping oxygen because God wants it to. That's something God did. I'm going to say it again. Everything we have that we give to God, including our tithe, he already gave. We're like a bunch of kids at Christmas time, Brother Michael. My children came to me one Christmas season after we had done spent a gajillion dollars on them. Is that a real number? I think that is. I think that's the national deficit. It's like $17 gajillion. Anyway. or maybe that's the last check we wrote to Ukraine. I can't remember one of the two. And my children came to me and said, Dad, you've been so good to us. I said, I appreciate you recognizing that. They said, this year for Christmas, we want to get you something. I said, praise God, do it. And they said, well, we ain't got no money. I said, you mean you want me to give you my money to go buy me something? That's how we are. That's how it is. I'm going to say it again. God, the only thing we have that God did not give to us to give to him is the glory. And that's the only thing he wants. By the way, it's the only thing he won't share with nobody. He'll share with you his name. He'll share with you his spirit. He'll share with you his son. He'll share with you his home. He'll share with you his life. He'll share with you his word. He'll give you everything he's got. But the one thing that he wants, that he said can't nobody else have, is the glory. It's because can't nobody else handle it. Elvis couldn't handle the glory. Can I get a witness? The Beatles couldn't handle the glory. I'm sorry. I forgot who I was preaching to. Hank Sr. couldn't handle the glory. If we was a little closer to Spartanburg, I'd tell you, Michael Jackson couldn't handle the glory. Help me, somebody. Only God can handle glory. I like how them old-time mountain preachers used to say it. You know, where I'm from, they got their own way of saying things. They call Pharaoh Pharaoh, and they call Joshua Joshua, and they talk about the chili Jordan. Yeah, they're not hooked on phonics, but they're hooked on something else. Amen. And they say, where I come from, they say the glory, glory. And I'm going to tell you, I think that's theologically sound because the word literally is light. You know, the Bible said that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Hallelujah. You know, one day in that new Jerusalem, there won't need to be a sun nor a moon nor stars, for the Lamb shall be the light. Now, y'all better settle down, honey. I'm just talking about your home in heaven by and by. Don't you get, you break it around here, you buy it. Light. You know what this man did? He made God brighter. Oh, help me, Jesus. You know, there ain't nothing you and I could ever do to make God brighter. You know what the psalmist said? Come and let's and magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt His name together. You know what that means? That means we're not making God no bigger. What we're doing is we're making Him appear bigger to anybody that might happen to be looking. Hallelujah. That's it. I'm conferred upon myself another honorary doctorate just for that one statement. No, you can't make God no brighter, honey. But I tell you what you can do. If you learn how to give God glory, you'll make Him appear brighter. Hallelujah. I'm enjoying my own preaching. You make Him appear brighter to anybody that might happen to be looking at that particular moment. And I'm talking about praise. You know what this man did? He gave God glory. He praised God. This is public praise. They got it backwards. They call it praise and worship. Those two words only come together a couple of times in your Bible. And both times they come together, it's always worship and then praise. Worship is private. Praise is public. Only those who worship well can praise well. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, honey. And I'm going to tell you what I'm going to say to you. That he's praising God. And Jesus liked it. Now, I'm skipping a whole bunch of introductory thoughts. You're welcome. And I'm gonna give you three things just real quick. Here's my proposition. I want you to see what he did. He turned and with a loud voice glorified God. He got loud. You know that word praise, you can't even spell it without the word raise. If you want to praise Him, you got to learn how to raise Him. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men. You ought to raise Him. Raise a hand, that's praise. Raise your voice in song. You say, preacher, I can't sing. I don't care. Help me, somebody. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care if when you sing, heaven's flag flies at half mast. Angels weep, babies cry, dogs howl, huh? Milk curdles. I don't care if it sounds like dying calves in a hailstorm. The same Bible that said thou shalt not kill said enter into them gates with singing. We're commanded by God to raise our voice. Hallelujah. What about raise a shout? You say, hey, preacher, that ain't me. Well, that's all right. That's not all he did. He fell on his face. You can't get loud. Can you get low? Hallelujah. You know what you're doing when you get out here? You ever seen somebody just get down all the way on the ground? You know what they're doing? They're giving God glory. John the Baptist was the best one born a woman. And he said, I must decrease and he must increase. And it happens at the same time. The lower you get, the higher he gets. Hallelujah, I'm enjoying my own preaching. You ever get up some days and say, I just feel down. Huh? Have you ever felt low? Well, just listen. On them days when you're feeling low, thank God that he's out there being high somewhere. Hallelujah, because the lower we get, the higher he gets. And here's what it says, giving him thanks. That's verse number 16. You know what this man did? He gave God glory. He praised the Lord. And here's three reasons why you and I ought to learn how to do that. First of all, it shows the appreciation of the saved. This man was a leper. Not just a leper, but a Samaritan leper. He had strikes against him. Somebody say amen. And here's what this man said. You know, everybody worries about where the nine went. I'm sure they wanted to get back to family. They had things to do. They had been away from their home and their loved ones. They had things to tend to and a life to get back to. And I'm sure it was no different for this man. I'm sure he had somebody that he cared about that he wanted to go see. But his attitude was, I'm not going back. I'm not going back till I first come and bow before you and tell you thank you. You didn't have to save me. You didn't have to help me. You didn't have to touch me. You could have passed me by. Hallelujah. But you did. You came by my way and you saved my never dying soul. And I want to say thank you, Lord. Psalm 116 verse 17 said, I will offer to God the sacrifices of thanksgiving. See, you and I thought the sacrificial system ended in the New Testament economy, but that's not the case. The offerings changed. You didn't have to bring a bull or a goat or a turtle dove to worship God. Help me, somebody. If you did bring a goat, we know what to do with it. I mean, you know, bring it on. But that's not the kind of sacrifice. That's not what he's asking. The sacrifice of thanks. Honey, all he wants is for you to be thankful. That's one of the end time attitudes of this last day's generation. Neither were they thankful. That's the original sin of Sodom. Oh, I know what you think what the sin of Sodom is. That's not the sin of Sodom. That's the result of God giving them over. The original sin of Sodom is they had the idleness of time, the fullness of bread, and they were not thankful. God had been good to them, and they didn't thank him. Romans 1:21 said, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Hebrews 13:13 said, I will offer unto God the sacrifice of praise continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. If you're saved tonight, you say, preacher, I ain't got nothing. We ain't got no money in the bank. I don't care if you got up in a Maytag box this morning under a bridge in Buckman off of I-85. You're saved by the grace of God. You've got a reason to be thankful. He saved your soul. Praise. When we praise the Lord, it shows our appreciation. Number two, look at verses 17 and 18. All 10 of them were cleansed. All 10 of them were healed. This one came back and gave God glory, and Jesus said, where are the nine? Where are the nine? Or were there not 10 cleansed? They're not found to return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And Jesus commended him. It got his attention. Let me say it like this. Second reason you and I ought to learn how to praise God. I ain't saying you got to act like me. But don't knock it till you try it, honey. The way I have church, you're burning calories. Eh? And you ain't burning a calorie once sitting there watching me. Amen. Number one, it shows the appreciation of the saved. Number two, it secures the attention of the Savior. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever needed to get a hold of God right now? I mean, something happened. You had to get a hold of him. You didn't have time to call the preacher. You didn't have time to get on social media. You didn't have time to start a prayer chain. You had to get a hold of God right then. I'm going to say there have been times in my life when I needed to get a hold of God. And I couldn't complain him down. I couldn't grumble and gripe him down. I couldn't shame him down for all the things he lacked that he dropped the ball. I couldn't complain enough. I couldn't whine and cry. I've gone my prayer closet to try to get a hold of God, and I felt like the heavens were brass and God was not within 100 miles of where I was at. I couldn't pray him down. I couldn't preach. I've been times I couldn't preach him down. I couldn't preach him on my side. Help me, somebody. But I won't say this to you. In my short tenure of walking with God, there has never been a time in my life
when I didn't look up to heaven and say, Lord, I just want to tell you thank you. You've been so good to me. You put clothes on my back and shoes on my feet. There's food in our cupboard. There's gas in our tank. You've been good to our family. You've gave us a good bed to sleep in, Lord. I just want to say thank you. You saved my never dying soul. Put your Holy Spirit within me. Gave me a pure, perfect Bible. Put me on the right path. Brought me up out of a horrible pit. I just want to say thank you. There's never been a time in my life when I haven't started thanking him that he did not show up. Drop my handkerchief. I'm again bending over. But somebody had to get it. That might be a secret. That might be a secret to prayer. Huh? Instead of handing God the checklist, huh? We treat God like Nels Olson at Olson's Mercantile. Y'all ain't never watched Little House on the Prairie? My wife and I watch Little House on the Prairie for our morning devotion every morning. Walk in there and hand him a list. He got to go in the back and get it and bring it out. Help me, somebody. Huh? That's how we treat God. Hey, here's what would be a good idea. When you get into his presence, before you ask him anything, tell him thank you for everything you can think of that he did. Hallelujah. Tell him thank you for everything that you can think of that he's already done for you. It secures the attention. Oh, I like this verse. Psalm 22, verse number 3 said, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. That's an interesting word. Inhabitest. It's got three definitions. It means to sit down. It means to sit down. What does that mean? That means if you'll start praising God, he'll come sit down beside you. Amen. Second definition of inhabitest. It means to dwell with. What does that mean? That means if you'll learn how to praise God, he'll come sit down beside you. You keep on praising God, he'll go home with you. He'll get in the truck with you. He'll ride to work with you. He'll go to school with you. He'll go with you. Hallelujah. He'll dwell with you. And the third definition is my favorite. It means to marry. What's that mean? That means if you'll learn how to praise God, he'll sit down beside you. And he'll start loving on you. If you'll keep on praising God, he'll go to the house with you, honey. You keep on praising God, he'll bring you into an eternal covenant relationship, the likes of which no man can put asunder. Hallelujah, honey. Praise is one of the most powerful things a child of God can do. And you and I ought to learn how to do it. I remember the first time I ever said amen out loud in church, Brother Michael. See, I wasn't raised in church. I was raised on the wrong side of the tracks. You know that family y'all weren't allowed to play with? That was us. I didn't know nothing about King James. We knew something about Prince Albert. Anyway, whatever. Google it. We were more familiar with George Jones than we were Bob Jones. Can I get a tiny witness? Well, I ain't bragging about it, but I'm just telling you. And I remember when I got in church, God saved me. Hallelujah. God saved me and put me in church. I never will forget that Wednesday night, Brother Michael. Tuesday night, I'd been reading my Bible. I didn't understand nothing. I didn't understand nothing about that book. I didn't understand nothing. And I'd been wrestling with this one particular verse. What does that mean? I'd prayed about it. It troubled me. I couldn't sleep at night. Couldn't get my mind off of it all during the day on Wednesday. Got to church Wednesday night. Sat in the center section where y'all are sitting. And I'm pretty sure the preacher spells that with an S, not a C. Just so as you know. Anyway, that's where I sat. That's where my wife was comfortable. And that preacher got up. Opened his Bible. Y'all think I'm lying. Opened his Bible to the spot I was praying about the night before. Reared back and forevermore preached a whole sermon on that one verse. Hallelujah. Oh, something was happening. I ain't never had nothing like this going before. I was sitting there trying to mind my own business, trying to be still, trying to listen to the preacher. It's a Wednesday night. Wednesday night in the Baptist church, y'all, half the crowd wasn't there. The other half was wishing they wasn't there. Tell me somebody. The deacons was asleep. The choir director was out back smoking. Tell me somebody. The ones that were sitting there was wishing they was at the house watching reruns of Touched by an Angel. Della Reese got more God on her than most Baptist churches on a Wednesday night, and you know I'm telling it right. And I sat there trying to mind my own business, but when that preacher got up telling me what that verse meant, ooh, Brother Michael, it started down in here to come rumbled up through here. I didn't know what was going on. Coming up through here, oh, it was coming, and it got to about right here, and all of a sudden I said, amen. My heart started pounding. I smelled bacon. It was my ears. My head was on fire. My wife elbowed me, and she said, I'll slap the taste out of your mouth. Next time you embarrass me like that. For everybody heard you say that. You know, amen's probably the most scriptural word you could use in a Baptist church. If that preacher says something you agree with and you don't say amen, I about consider that a lie. And that's one of the big 10, honey. Amen. Huh? Yeah. You know, every book in your Bible, with the exception of two, end with an amen. The book of Acts don't end with an amen. And the book of James don't end with an amen. Acts don't end with an amen because he's still acting. Hallelujah. Hey, praise God. Y'all, it's like a Bible college class. I'm throwing these nuggets at you. Are you catching them? Are you picking up on what I'm putting down? James don't have an amen. Because James was written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, and he ain't done with them yet. Hallelujah. Yeah, I said that out loud in today's anti-Israel sentiment. Ain't it funny? This godless crowd hates America and they hate Israel. Huh? Well, anyhow, it secures the attention of the Savior. By the way, them old-timers believe if you wasn't embarrassing your flesh, you really wasn't doing it right. Amen. I don't know what to tell you, but you need to learn how to do it. You need to learn. Some of y'all need to make a public profession of faith. Some of y'all are saved, but you ain't never told nobody. God told on y'all this morning. God told on y'all this morning. I was up in Pennsylvania a couple of weeks ago and preached that same sermon. That's one of the advantages of being an evangelist. I get to repeat the thing. You know, amen. Don't get mad about it. I didn't make up. I just work here. What do you want me to do? And this old boy got saved. His name was Zach. Zach, so I need to talk to you. We went in the kitchen after the service. He said, I ain't never heard nothing like that before in my life. And there's something going on with me. He said, you know, you were talking about, what was it you called it, conviction? He said, I have that. He said, what am I going to do about it? Hallelujah. I just opened the Bible up. I said, read that verse. I didn't have my glasses. I said, read that verse. And he read that loud. I said, now do what it says. Hallelujah. He read Romans 10:13. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, now do it. He said, what do you mean? I said, same as making a phone call, honey. He said, Lord, hallelujah. Got saved in the kitchen. Thank God. And here's what I told him. I said, now you need to go tell the preacher. His girlfriend was there too. I said, you need to tell your girlfriend. You need to tell her mama because she's praying about this, I promise you. And you need to tell the preacher that you just got saved. It was the second, or I think it was the third Sunday he had been there. He didn't get in there and do it. He didn't tell him. He jetted out the door. I got back home. A preacher called me laughing. He said, that boy comes swinging in here on the next Sunday morning. He said, I'm about to die, preacher. He said, I'm about to die. He said, what's wrong? He said, I was supposed to tell you this last Sunday night. I got saved back there in that kitchen back there last Sunday night. I got saved. I bowed my head. That preacher showed me some verses in the Bible. I read them. I prayed, asked God to save me. I got saved. I was supposed to tell you last week, and I thought I was going to die. Honey, some of y'all are saved, but you don't tell people about it. And that's why you doubt your salvation. You need to learn how to testify. You need to learn how to testify. You need to learn how to publicly profess faith in Jesus. And some of you need to learn how to praise God. You need to learn how to raise a hand during worship service. You need to learn how to say amen in church. Is that right? I was preaching a meeting not long ago. Old boy jumped up. He just got saved. I think he got saved on a Monday or Tuesday night. This was Thursday or Friday night. He isn't having a good time. He jumped up and said, "Get her done." I said, "Oh, I don't know what that means, but I will." I said, "I'll take it." I said, "I preach in some churches where if a devil said amen, I'd take it." Amen. Need to learn how to do it. Need to learn how to do it. It's secure. It shows the appreciation of the saved. It secures the attention. It secures the attention of the Savior. It gets God's attention like nothing else. Let me say this last one. Look at verse 19. Here's our text. He said, Jesus said unto him, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." You remember that? You remember them Greek words I taught you this morning? Sozo. Whole means sozo. Hath made, sozo. It means it's salvation. It means saved. Thy faith has saved thee saved. Well, praise the Lord. Now let me show you some English words. Look back up in verse number. Look at verse 14, at the bottom of verse 14, cleansed. Look in verse number 15, healed. All 10 of them, Jesus said it. Verse number 17, were there not 10 cleansed? Verse number 17, were there not 10 cleansed? Cleansed, healed. All 10 of them got saved. All 10 of them. All 10 of them were cleansed. All 10 of them were healed. And them other 9, I tell you where they went. They did what Jesus said. They went back to the high priest. If you know anything about the Old Testament Levitical law of leprosy, the Old Testament priest had to examine them. Had to change their garments, had to bathe them, had to put them in a linen ephod, had to set them up for 7 days. And go back and look at their sores again. Remember what that preacher said? You remember what that leper preacher, Tommy Tillman, said? It takes away your fingers and your ears and your nose. Huh? And them other nine had to live the rest. Now listen, you and I know they'll never get leprosy again. They say there's no cure for it. Well, if Jesus does something, he don't have to do something. Amen. That's why you ain't got to get saved every other week. I scratch my head with this crowd that wants to lose their salvation every other week. And somebody pulls out in front of you on I-85, you want to lose your salvation. Help me, somebody. Come on now. Honey, when you get saved, you're saved. God don't change his mind about it. And if you didn't want to go to heaven, you shouldn't have got saved. Amen. Thy faith hath made thee whole. You know, there's a big difference between being cleansed of leprosy and being made whole. You know what that means? That means this old boy got up off his face from thanking Jesus. Had brand new fingers, Brother Michael. Brand new fingers. He had brand new ears, a brand new nose. He was made whole. That's what that word means. He was made whole. Them other 9, they had to go the rest of the every morning when they looked themselves in the mirror, they would pray and hope that today is not the day when my leprosy come back. But not this old boy. Hallelujah. He gets up every morning looking at them new fingers. I think I'm going to get me a ukulele like our brother had a while ago and start playing it. Praise God. Got them brand new fingers. Got what? Huh? What? Brand new ears? Smell. I got brand new nose. He never doubted. He was made whole. All I'm trying to tell you tonight is if you'll learn how to praise God, you learn how to give God glory, he'll give you back things that sin took away from you. Things that sin took from you. Things you never thought you'd ever get back, he'll give them back. Hallelujah. If you'll learn how to praise God, he'll give you back things. sin took away. Hallelujah. Y'all learn how to praise God. Y'all learn how to publicly praise God. Because there's power in it. There's power in a public profession. There's power in public praise. Mark chapter 10, there's power in public prayer. I know most of what we do is in the private, but there's an undeniable public aspect of Christianity. Somebody said, I praise God in my heart. Well, I'm glad you do, but you need to learn how to do it. You need to learn how to do it publicly. Huh? This is not a cultural thing. This is not a southern thing. Huh? It's a scriptural thing. The largest book in your Bible is a song book. And you know what? The last stanza of the last song in that book says, Psalm 150 and verse 6, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Are y'all breathing? Let us know. Let us know if you're not. Take one in. Praise God. Huh? It cost you a dime, did it? They ain't figured out how to charge you for it. Yeah, that's the reason why. My father-in-law wouldn't buy bottled water. He said, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard, making us pay for water. It's free. It's water. Then I wanted to tell him they poison the kind that comes in. Anyway. You know, you wouldn't dare miss a truck payment. They'll repossess it. Amen. I don't know how South Carolina does it, but Alabama Power, if you don't pay that light bill, honey, they'll come out. They used to come out and put one of them metal lollipop looking things on there, and we cut them off. Well, I didn't. My brother did. Now they take the meter and all. Yeah, they'll cut your lights out. Lovely romantic candlelight dinner for the next 6 weeks. Yeah, you don't pay your light bill, they'll cut you. Hey, did you know you owe God an air bill? And the only thing he wants for payment is for just every once in a while, maybe two or three times a week, gather in a public forum such as this right here and just say, thank you, Lord. I just want to tell you thank you for loving me. Hallelujah. Thank you for looking my way. You ought to pay your air bill. I'd hate for him to repossess it. Help me, somebody. You ought to pay your air bill. Some of y'all behind on your air bill. You ought to learn how to pay your air bill. Let everything that hath breath. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the patience of God's good people as we've labored together in the scriptures. And I pray that, Lord, we'd not be hearers only, but doers of the work. Help us, I pray. And be obedient to the heavenly vision. And we thank you for that and praise you best we know how. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's a difference between teaching and preaching. I love teaching. I started a podcast, Brother Michael, because nobody lets me teach anymore. I used to teach when I pastored. I taught Sunday school. I taught Bible college classes. Nobody brings the evangelist in to teach, it seems. I had an itch to scratch and started a podcast. It's called The Forced Evangelist. That's probably a joke. I encourage you to listen to it. But there's a fundamental difference between teaching and preaching. You see, at the end of a lesson, we want you to learn something. At the end of a sermon, we want you to do something. Teaching is educational. Preaching is motivational. We want you to do something. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. said, they'll heap to themselves teachers. Oh, I want you to respond tonight. Brother Michael, you come on.